Let's open in our Bibles to Titus chapter 1, and we want to look at, I don't know if I'll be able to get all through all these verses, but verses 9 to the end, 9 to 16, I'm going to look at dealing with deceivers, because that's what Paul is writing Timothy and telling him, you've got to deal with those that are coming in and disrupting the ministry of the church. So we begin in verse 9. And it says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Those are talking about the leaders there in the church. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Those are the Jews who are claiming to be believers, but really they're pushing their agenda. Verse 11, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, whole households, teaching things that should not be taught for the sake of sordid gain, or they're profiting off of the people. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans, remember they're in the island of Crete, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this cause reprove them severely, that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths. Those are the circumcised, the Jewish myths they're pushing there in the church, and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Those are the commands that they're putting on them to be extra spiritual. We'll look at that. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Father, we do pray that you open our hearts to the scriptures. Pretty radical things Paul's saying. Kind of the underbelly of what happens in the church when false teachers come in and some of the things that need to be dealt with, the hard things. But Lord, I do pray that you give us ears to hear what you would speak to our hearts. I think at one time or another, we've all had to confront just weird, strange, false teaching. Lord, maybe we were caught up in it. Lord, but I do pray that you would minister in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me grab my bulletin. I wanted to actually mention something out of that because what we find here, we actually have who we are in the back of that. I don't know if you've read that, but it's been in the bulletin ever since we've been a church. But one of the worst places that a church can be in is having no vision. No vision why they exist. Why are we here? What are we doing? Why do we exist? Not knowing the purpose or reason for being is very frustrating to leadership as well as the congregation, if you don't know why you're here. When we started here, well, we started obviously on the North Shore and then we're in town, and now we've been in this facility for like 22 years. And one of the things that we wanted to communicate to the community and to those that were coming in, we've got many new people that have come in. We have a little bit of a saying, and it kind of keeps us on track, focused, because it deals with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It deals with teaching, love, and fellowship. And that's, we're a voice to declare God's word, a light to shine Jesus' love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by the Holy Spirit. So you have the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, you have teaching, you have love, and you have fellowship. Interesting how there are churches, and one church in particular, not too far from here, but they come, they have their staff meeting with their pastors here in our cafe, which is great. I just found out last week there are about 20 cadets going into the Honolulu Police Department. They gather here for whatever they're doing. They're fellowshipping, and some of our former police officers are ministering to them. So we find that God is just doing a wonderful work way beyond what we ever thought. And And one of the things on the back of the bulletin, those are kind of a 3 points that we mentioned when we got into this place, but we've had this distinctive ever since we've been at Calvary Chapel, ever since the North Shore, which is 50 years ago. Who we are, I don't know if you've read it. Let me read it. It says, Calvary Chapel has been formed as a fellowship of believers in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our supreme desire is to know Christ and be conformed to his image by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not a denominational church, nor are we opposed to denominations as such, only their overemphasis on doctrinal differences that have led to the division of the body of Christ. We believe that the only true basis of Christian fellowship is his agape, which is the Greek word for love, God's love, which is greater than any differences we possess and without which we have no right to claim ourselves Christians. We believe worship of God should be spiritual. Therefore, we remain flexible and yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit to direct our worship. We believe worship of God should be inspirational. Therefore, we give great place to music in our worship. We believe worship of God should be intelligent. Therefore, our services are designed with great emphasis upon teaching the Word of God that he might instruct us how we should worship. We believe worship of God is fruitful. Therefore, we look for his love in our lives as the supreme manifestation that we have truly been worshiping him. So we've had that for ever since we've been believers. I think that's the first time I probably read it in many, many years. But just to talk about the reason why we exist, so important, because Paul is telling Titus to set the church of Crete in order. In other words, it indicates that it was out of order or there was disorder. And when he says set it in order, the Greek term is a medical term for setting a bone that is out of order or broken. Set it right. And not just that, but appoint elders or those that can carry out the ministry that God gives. He lists qualifications for leaders. We've seen that in 1 and 2 Timothy. Now remember, we're in a leadership series with the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And so that's where we're at. And so, first of all, being strong in the Word of God is critical. Because what does he say? You have to be strong in the Word of God and able to confront those who distort or twist the Word of God for their own gain. And that's what he's laying out, their own gain. They use it for personal interest. And yet, you hold fast to the Word of God. You, Titus, and you who you are putting in ministry, hold fast to God's Word, the truth of God's Word. Challenge, yes. Challenge false teachers. Instruct wayward believers with the truth of the Word of God. So we're always doing that when you have people that are preaching weird and distorted doctrine, you have to deal with them. And then people that are kind of young in their faith or weak in their faith, you're encouraging them in the Lord, in the things of the Lord. And so God's kind of leadership in the church will produce God's kind of church, the church that he intends to be. Anything other than that, you're going to find is going to have a lot of problems and a lot of corruption will take place. You see, biblical leadership requires a biblical response from the congregation. So I'm totally open when somebody comes afterwards and said, Bill, you said this and you said that. And I would have to explain it or I'd have to justify it through the Word of God. Oh, I'm not opposed for people coming up to me and asking me questions. I love it. The only time you want to hide that is if you're into some really weird doctrine. But you see, for those that are biblical leaders teaching biblical truth, you're going to get a response from the congregation who are also Bible believers. They're in the Word of God. And so they're going to bear witness to what is said, or they're going to have questions. And if you have questions with a pastor, with a leader, go up to them, ask them about that. If they can't justify what they're teaching or saying by the Word of God, then there's a problem. Then that's just speculation. That's just my opinion taking place there. So it's not really, when you think about that, where you need a response from the people. You see, serving here at Calvary Chapel, one of the important things of those serving, they're required to be in service. They're required to hear the Word of God. Because if they don't hear the Word of God, then they don't respond. How do they respond to it if they don't hear it? So all those that are, somehow you see them ministering in different areas of ministry, they're also listening to and sitting under the pastor, sitting under the leader, sitting under the teacher, so that they might have a biblical response to biblical leadership and biblical kind of teaching. Now, not to respond appropriately is disastrous. You see that in a lot of areas, a lot of churches. How do they get off on these tangents and these false doctrines? And there's a lot out there. I read an article not long ago, and in 1984, an Avianca airline jet crashed in Spain. Investigators studying the crash made an eerie discovery. The black box cockpit recorder revealed that several minutes before the impact, a shrill computer synthesized voice from the plane's automatic warning system told the crew repeatedly in English, "Pull up, pull up." The pilot, evidently thinking the system was malfunctioning, snapped, "Shut up, gringo," and switched the system off. Minutes later, the plane plowed into the side of a mountain. Everyone on board died. You see, God's word warns us. It warns the unruly. It warns the disobedient. Pull up. Change course. You see, there's where the response needs to be. That's why we need to be sitting under the Word of God, hearing the Word of God. The response is going to determine the outcome of our spiritual life. Is it going to be life or is it going to be death, spiritual death? You know, are we going to get into wrong doctrine or true, right teaching, healthy teaching? Well, he goes on. Let's go a couple verses at a time. And he says in verse 9, just repeating this again, I already read the whole portion to you, but hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine, to refute those who contradict, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. He's talking about the Jews that want to incorporate these Jewish myths within the church. And you find that whenever there's a move of God that's taking place, and I believe there's a move of God right now taking place, there's also a move of Satan to counter that. Whenever you have the Word of God proclaimed, you're always also going to have error. The ugly head of error is going to rise up. And the false teaching is going to rise up as well. So Titus's mission was to put men in charge who will be able to exhort. That is to encourage the faithful. And also to refute or challenge, bring conviction to those who are in rebellion to the Word of God and to the leadership and the right teaching. The German theologian and reformer, Luther, he said, a preacher must be both soldier and shepherd. He must nourish, defend, and teach. He must have teeth in his mouth to be able to bite and fight. So true, because wolves will come in, false teachers will come in. But notice he also says in sound doctrine there that he's laying out. You see, that's the only basis for anybody to have authority. I can't have any authority over, you know, you or in the church at all if it's not for the Word of God. To confront and convict the unruly, well, it's not on the basis of position. Well, I am the pastor. You have to listen to me. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's not position, not status. It's not how much you know or how spiritual you appear to be, but it's only the Word of God. That's the true basis for authority. It's the Word of God. And as soon as you get outside the Word of God, you've flushed your authority down the toilet. There is no authority. You see, Paul points out the reason why strong church leadership is so important. Notice false teachers were troubling those in Crete, whole households, families in Crete. So basically saying the cross of Jesus Christ and salvation through faith, through Christ in faith, is not enough. It's not enough. There's deeper spiritual life if you just, and then they put in, you know, their little add-ons to Jesus. It's faith. It's salvation by grace through faith. And anything added on to that is bad doctrine. Needed was, in the church there, they were saying, well, the allegorical stories that the rabbis concocted in the Old Testament genealogies, you need to have that, you need to know that. That way you're really going to be spiritually stronger than most others. Yeah, Jesus is good, but you need to add this on. Or also food regulations, they would say. And also washing ceremonies or Mosaic law, that as well. And teaching the rabbinic traditions will give you greater spiritual enlightenment. So they were always having these add-ons to Christ, faith through grace in Jesus Christ. He did it all. On the cross, he said, it is finished. It was complete. But they're saying, no, no, there's more to that. There's more to that. You have to say, well, what are these teachers like? Well, Paul calls them rebels. They're rebellious. Not just a couple, but he says many. Many rebellious, unruly, not subject to authority. And the term means unsubdued. It would be the same idea back then in the first century as disloyal soldiers refusing the orders of a commanding officer. That's what that term means. It's the negative form of submit. In other words, not to submit. In other words, they want you to be under them, but they won't be under anybody else. They won't be under authority. That's what that means. And so Paul is saying, call them out. You see, we've learned submission to authority, you know, from the day one, by our parents at home, teachers and administrators in school. I mean, hopefully we've learned. Bosses, managers in the workplace, governmental authorities, you know, the police, in church, leadership. But you see, rebels refuse. They refuse to be under any kind of leadership. And that's what Paul is saying. And you got to deal with them. You got to deal with them severely. They reject basic Bible doctrine. They reject biblical authority within your fellowship. Titus is in Ephesus, a very corrupt city. But many rebels, he's saying, in the first century. Well, many today. When you look at the landscape, there are many out there. You know, they want you to be under them, but they're not under anybody. I call them gypsy Christians. Gypsy Christians, nice people. You talk to them, they're nice people, but they just float around from place to place. They're never really in a church where they're under the authority of the church, the pastors and the leaders and the correct doctrine, but they just jump and skip around. Because they don't want to be under authority. They're gypsies. They're their own authority. Years ago, we had a fellow come in. If you notice, you know, we don't allow coffee in the sanctuary. Water's fine, but coffee. not only stains, but, you know, people that have cream in their coffee, you know, and it spills and it's not cleaned up, it stinks. And a fella came and he emailed me because they wouldn't let him in with his coffee. And I know the church he came from because he mentioned it. And I know the pastor. And I like the pastor, but he kind of went into a whole woke kind of thing. And I had been in that church. It was in Southern California. And they would let people in with their coffee, and they would come, and they would actually eat, you kind of eat in the church as they're doing the sermon and stuff. But one of the things about the church that I noticed is the floor and stuff, it was very, very disheveled, and it stunk in there. If you spill coffee with cream in it, as much as you might want to clean it up or wipe it up, eventually, if enough people do that, that place is going to stink. And that's exactly what it did. And when the usher said, no, you can't bring your coffee, and he wrote me an email, and he said, you know, when I was in so-and-so's church, and again, I know the church, I know the pastor, I like the pastor. He says, I was able to bring my coffee in church, and if I can't bring it in to the church, it might be a deal breaker. And I thought, okay, a deal breaker, because you can't bring your coffee in church, you might not come to church. Boy, what depth of spirituality that person has. I'm just thinking, you could sit outside, drink your coffee, and look at the monitor out there. You know, and so he never came back. But, you know, to me, it was just like you gypsy Christians, you know, you'd be under where you can get away with stuff that, you know, is not good. Notice empty talkers, so these false teachers. In other words, speech without profit. It's vain when they talk. It's kind of a bag of hot air. They just go on and on and on. There's no positive influence for spiritual things in their life. They tell stories. They tell a lot of things that go on. But that whole idea, empty talkers, you might use that word, gibberish. It's just gibberish. It doesn't really mean anything. It doesn't bring people into a fellowship relationship with God. No substance to that kind of talk is what Paul is laying out. And there's no power to transform a person's life when you just have that kind of gibberish, empty talk. When we're in Israel, haven't gone a number of years now because of what's going on over there, but we would go to En Gedi, and in En Gedi there would be, as you go up the hiking trail up to the top, where there's a just beautiful pool up there where David hid out from Saul. There's what is called the Sodom apple, and it looks like one of those yellow pippin apples. It looks really good, but there's nothing in it. It's a phony. It's false. You can't eat it. You don't get any nourishment of it. And that's the same idea. They talk, but there's no substance. There's nothing in there. And he says they're deceivers, especially the circumcision, the Jews. The Jews who are claiming Jesus Christ, but then all the other stuff, all the other baggage. And they teach a form of religion. How? By means of law-keeping, ceremonies, rituals, circumcision. Because they came into the church and they were saying, you Christians need to do all these things to have a deeper relationship with God. And these washings or baptisms, there are some that say you've got a baptismal regeneration. It's only when you're baptized are you regenerated. That's not true. Again, it's some of those things that put people under bondage. Confirmation, communion, certain ways of taking communion. We had people in the church that said, if you take it a certain way, you'll never die. You won't die? And then I mentioned some of the apostles. They took it and they're dead. Yeah, but they didn't. Oh, when they said, well, we don't know if they're dead. Wait a minute. They're hiding out somewhere? It was just crazy kind of things that people could get into. You know, the ceremonies, the rituals, all these things. And then Sabbath keeping. You know, Sabbath keeping. You know, Jesus is our Sabbath. It's not a day, it's a person. All these things are a shadow. All those things that they want to push on people, the legalism, the laws, they were a shadow, but the substance is Christ. He's come. He is our Sabbath. He's our rest, not a day. It's good to take a break. It's good to have a day off like that, but have it off with the Lord. You know, I may have a day off and go surfing, but I tell you, there's a lot of rest in that. Some people that are legalists, they say, you shouldn't do that, Bill. It's Sabbath. You shouldn't be going surfing. You need to rest. And I go, well, the Bible says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's a deceptive thing that I can't have the freedom on that day off, or that what I call a Sabbath day. Maybe it's a Monday. Maybe it's a Sunday. Sabbath really is a Saturday. It's a Saturday. That's what the Jews did. But that commandment was given to the Jews. Take a day off. But it's good. You know, you work 6 days, have a seventh day off. That's good. You just kind of refresh and rejuvenate yourself. It's a good thing to do. But it's not going to make you more holy or more righteous, more spiritual. Christ is our Sabbath rest, the Bible tells us. So if it's Jesus plus anything, it's bad. It's bad fruit. Bad fruit. And it's those that don't know the scripture, those that are pushing an agenda, that they're pushing it for why? Pride? I don't know why it would be. But it's wrong. Jesus is the completion of our salvation. He is the ultimate end of all laws and ceremonies. And one lawyer came to him, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All the other commandments are fulfilled in that. You see, if you love the Lord with everything in you, then do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Because you're not going to go back to the old things that grieve the Lord, because you love him. If you love somebody, you're not going to do something to grieve them. So that's why love dominates all these laws and all these rituals and all these things that people want to put others under. And it diminishes that work of Christ when he said, it is finished. Your salvation is complete here on earth and also in heaven. You'll be in heaven. Oh, you're not perfect here on earth, but you certainly are perfect in the Lord. In the Lord, he's forgiven all sins. He's separated them as far as east is from the west, put them in the bottom of the sea, never to be brought up again. So Jesus plus anything is wrong. And that's what they were doing. They're trying to add on stuff. Verse 11 says, you must be silent. Those false teachers must be silenced, because they're upsetting whole families, whole households, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. So silence, the Greek word is muzzled. Muzzle them. You know, confronted with the truth, told not to teach these things that you're teaching, and if they refuse, well, if necessary, you've got to kick them out. You've got to separate them. Bible deals with that a lot. You see, the spiritual life of whole families is at stake. So it's better to separate them. Hopefully they'll come to their senses. You can bring them back in. But don't give them equal time. Well, let me just tell what I think. No. Truth that doesn't get truer and error gets more erroneous. So you don't even give them a platform. I don't need to stick my head in a garbage can to know it stinks. It stinks. And you see, false teaching stinks, so you rid the church of it. And what is their motive for ministry? Well, it's like Balaam. Remember Balaam, that false prophet? 2 Peter 2:15 says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So he did it for money. And that's what these people are doing, for money. William Barclay says in his commentary, when a teacher or preacher looks on his teaching or preaching as a career designed for personal advancement and personal profit and gain, he is in perilous conditions. So it's not for profit, as Paul says. That's what their motive is. That's what they're doing. And I just, this word faith thing, these guys are such heretics. Boy, I don't know if you've seen them on TV, but what a bad reputation they're giving the church, because that's not God. God's not into your money. He goes on, verse 12, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Paul reaches back 600 years and quotes Epimenides, he's not a prophet of God, but he is a poet. He's a philosopher who had insight to the social dynamic of Crete there, the population of Crete. And what an indictment against them. Notice what he says. No one in that ancient culture had more of a sordid reputation than the Cretans. They were famed for drunkenness, disrespect, dishonesty, debauchery, deceitfulness, and it goes on and on and on. The second century historian Polybius, he said, on account of their innate greed, live in a perpetual state of private quarrel and public feud and civil strife, and you will hardly find anywhere characters more tricky and deceitful than those in Crete. Crete, they had such their behavior, and it was so notorious. And the Greeks invented a verb, to cretize. Oh, you just cretize. And it means to lie and to cheat. They also came up with a proverb that was invented. Cretize a Cretan, or to match lies with lies. I mean, this was a bad kind of society. They were driven by fleshly appetites. Be careful of that. Not just liars, notice what it said, always liars. Not just beasts, but notice evil beasts. Not just gluttons, but lazy gluttons. And they were totally given over to the flesh. Their fleshly appetites dominated their life. Those body appetites in thought and in deed. Well, he goes on, verse 13 and 14, "This testimony is true. For this cause reprove them severely, that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." Now, Paul, he doesn't say these people are too far gone. Too far gone. Let's go to another area where we can find some respectable sinners. Doesn't say that. No. But he says, convert them. Convert them. Reprove severely, that they may be sound in faith. You see, Jesus sees no person as hopeless. Sometimes I've heard it over and over again. You know, people feel they're too far gone for the Lord. No, he's not looking for you to clean up your act. He's looking for you to just say, "Yeah, I need you, Lord. I'm a sinner. I've blown it. My life, I've had good times, but Lord, my life, I don't know where it's headed. Headed in the wrong direction." You see, you haven't gone so far that God this morning cannot reach you and love you. I like what Corrie ten Boom said in the prison camp in Nazi Germany, where she said, "There is no pit too deep that God isn't deeper still." Ravensbrück, I think, was the concentration camp she was in. Her sister died there. She got out. But what an incredible woman, incredible woman. You see, the greater the sinner, the greater the grace to save. When we were on the North Shore, we got saved in the Jesus Movement, just the early 70s, right around 1972. Some guys from the Four Square Church came out there. They wanted to do a church out there, but then they came back and they said, "This place is too dark." It was filled with surfers and druggies. It was a real, real hard place. And then the Lord, months later, he just raised up and incredibly turned around myself and just a lot of surfers and non-surfers. And that ministry is still going after 50 years. And now it's, another couple churches have branched off from that. But just a powerful, powerful place. When we came to town after 15 years of pastoring out there, We came to town, we didn't have a place, and finally we saw the Empress Theater was for sale, so we went down there and looked at it and bought it, and so we had the ministry down there for about 15 years. But then I found out from I'm not sure if it was from the realtor or not, but we had signed and we got the place, and they said, you know, Bill, five churches looked at this, but they thought it would scare their people away. Because it was right next to Hotel Street. It was right next to the Institute for Human Services. So, I mean, it was pandemonium down there with you know, some pretty radical stuff. We got that place. We so transformed that area. We got what the mayor at that time gave us, the 1,000 points of light. I forgot what it is, but it was a placard, how we've made such a difference in that community. But our ushers had to go out in the parking lot and sweep up condoms and needles, because it was a radical place. But God turned it around. You see, so there's nobody too far gone. There's no area that God can't reach and touch. You see, the chief feature of the Jewish religion was thousands of laws and regulations over time. And they were pushing those on the people. Oh, you'll have a deeper walk with God if you just do these things. And so they contrived laws and they contrived rules for every conceivable situation. It's just amazing what they did. And how, if necessary, to get around them. Because they can impose them, but they didn't want to keep them. They were so hypocritical, and Jesus called them, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You load these burdens on others and you don't even lift them with a little finger. And so you see that. You see that, in fact, when they made these Sabbath laws, you can only travel so far. But they came up with an idea, well, my house, I have to travel farther than that. So if I attach a string to my house, and then I go like many to a landmark somewhere, and then I attach the string there, then that law begins. Then I could go the extra distance and I not break the law. What a phony. No, you went that far. You took the string that far, and then you went farther. They had it for the ladies. Women couldn't pluck a gray hair if they saw a gray hair there on the Sabbath. And if you had an artificial leg, you couldn't put that on. If you spit on the ground, you'd have to spit on a rock. You couldn't spit on the ground, because if you spit on the ground, the dirt would turn into mud and you were making clay. You were working on the Sabbath. So it was so crazy. In fact, their food law, because they would go to the Old Testament, and in Exodus 23:19, don't boil the kid in the mother's milk. That was like if you had a goat, you milked the goat, and that goat had a little baby, and you sacrificed the baby and ate the baby. Don't boil that meat in the mother's milk, I guess, for some delicacy, whatever it was. And they thought, well, you can't eat, and they have that law even today, you can't eat dairy and you can't eat meat. Because in your stomach, all the churning and the digestive, you know, you're going to boil the kid in its mother's milk. Kind of odd. But also, you can't eat chicken and dairy. Hold it. I've never seen a chicken be milked, you know? And so what's it? But it was just so many things that they had to keep the people under. And you had the Jewish Gnostics at that time as well. And they would say the body is unclean and marriage is taboo and natural instincts are evil. You've got to deny those. So don't touch, don't eat, don't marry, don't bear children. And they turn what was natural and they turn what was normal into something that was sinful. They do that today. People do that today. They made the harmless harmful. They made the pure impure. And they made what is good evil. And it was wrong. It was bad. You see, that long list of rules and that would put people under. But then they would find a way for those that made those rules, they would not abide by them. You find that today in the church. You know, you make rules for others, but you don't abide by them. If it's a good rule, if it's a good thing to do, then be there. We had years ago, and I liked the people. I always liked the people, but I just didn't like what they did. We'd have a worship team that after they did worship, they would sit outside, and with me teaching and preaching, they'd be outside, and they wouldn't come in. I said, "You guys need to be inside." And then some of the leaders said, "You got to be inside." "No, no, we're listening out here, you know, because you got the speakers out here. We're listening." But they didn't. They were hanging out together, and so it's just kind of interesting how that all blew up. You know, it's good for me, the pastor. I sat under every single worship service they did, but they didn't sit under my teaching. Seems like hypocritical, doesn't it? Well, it kind of blew up, and don't have to tell the sad stories of what happened, you know, when they had to leave the church and stuff, but it's not good to put burdens on others that you yourself aren't willing to lift. And so I want to end right here in a kind of in an awkward place, but I don't want to keep going on because we've got a number of things to go into here as we end off. So let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we don't want to be hypocritical in our Christian walk, Lord, but we want to be your men, your women, Lord. We want to be your servants. We want to be what you have for us. And Lord, some of the regulations that we might have in church, they're good regulations. It's good if you're serving the Lord and you're out serving the Lord here at Calvary Chapel, whether it be in the worship team or anywhere else, that you're also sitting under the teaching of the pastor. And Lord, we don't want to say hypocrite, but that's what it's like. And so I do pray, Lord, that you make us more like you. You make us more open to your Holy Spirit and leading of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that if there be any here that have been struggling in their life, dealing with issues, that they just seem to not have a real direction. They just wonder, why am I here on planet Earth? What is going on? What is my purpose? Lord, I do pray that they might come to faith this morning in you. Just recognize that we're lost without Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin that he provides, that home in heaven that he gives us, and that wonderful plan that he has for each and every life. Lord, you do have a plan, a purpose for us. And Lord, it's really only discovered when we come to faith in you. So I do pray if there are any here that would come to faith in you, that they would this morning. So we commit it to you. We thank you for your work and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.